right. It's been a good week, hasn't it?
Yeah.
It's hard to believe that it's already over with. It just comes and goes so quickly. And I know Pastor Ledbetter and the office staff here at Bible Baptist Church, we've been planning this for months. And as we see everything come together, it's just so amazing how fast it goes by. I mean, of all the hours and things and the planning but I'm glad that glad we had a good group this year. I'm glad that seeing you men again, and for those who came for the first time, I'm glad that you're able to come and just kind of get a glimpse of some of the things that we need as men. We need good preaching. We need good fellowship. We need weeks like this to encourage and strengthen us. Because when we go outside these walls, when we go back to our homes and our churches, that's where the battle begins once again. And so this week we've been trying to give you a little bit of a taste of what the battle is and how needed godly men are to fight, to stand, and we've learned a lot of good things. Many probably here had never even heard about these men before this week. I mean, when you heard of the name of Adino, Eleazar, Shammah, you probably wonder, who in the world are they? Who are these guys? Or if you did look at them, you just kind of you read about them, but you didn't really think too much about who they were. And we've learned about some things that these men were able to do and the different character traits that every one of us should try to strive to emulate in our own lives. You see, these men, God specifically put them in His Word for us to learn by. I mean, there may not be a whole chapter or a whole book of the Bible after these men, but they were important enough there for God for us to know them, that He at least put a couple verses in Scripture to highlight who these men were. And so they're there for our learning. They're there so that we can look at these men and try to be a mighty man as well. Now, we've seen this week that it wasn't money. I mean, most of the men that came to David, they were poor. They were in debt. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have wealth. A lot of them there, they probably didn't have an education. Probably most of them couldn't read, couldn't write. Who knows the backgrounds that some of these men have. They didn't come because they were powerful. They were men of power. No, they came because they were on the run from Saul. You didn't read about any famous men coming to David. It was those who were just out and about. They didn't have a reputation. They didn't have a name for themselves before they joined with David. They were just your average man. Nobody paid attention to them. And yet, we saw that not even their abilities. Now, these men, they probably had different abilities, but it wasn't that made them mighty men. It wasn't any of those things that made them mighty men. It was because of the God they served who molded them into the men that they became. Now, as David is recording the names of his mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's go ahead and turn there real quick. We're going to spend a bulk of our time in this portion of Scripture. Second Samuel chapter 23, we're going to start in verse number 13. As David is recording the names of his mighty men and their feats, he remembers a special event that happened in his life. And this morning, we're going to take a look at that. If you look at verse number 13, we'll pick up there. It says here, "And three of the 30 chief went down, came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Now before we dive into our message, go ahead and go to Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this week. We thank you for every single message that has been preached. God, I thank you, Lord, for speaking to the hearts of these men this week. Lord, I'm sure we probably could use a whole nother week to really equip us and strengthen us to the caliber that we truly need. But Lord, this is just a little bit of a refreshment this week. And I just pray, God, that as we step outside of these walls once again, Lord, that we don't back down, that we don't fall away. God, that we stand strong, that we are tenacious, that we are immovable, that we are steadfast, Lord, as we've learned this week. And Lord, more than that, I pray, Lord, that we will see the love that they had for their captain. God, that we would emulate that in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we would lift you up. And God, I pray that you would just be with this message this morning, God, that you would speak to hearts. Father, if there's someone here that is not saved, I pray, God, that they will not leave this place without that being settled. Because, Lord, it's not worth it without being saved. And I just pray that you would just bless the rest of this message. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to share with you this morning is we see the whisper from their king. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13 says, "And the three of the 30 chief went down, and they came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." I want to look here, first of all, we see David's position. You see, David was not yet king, and he was on the run from Saul. And here he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. You see, Saul was so consumed about finding David that he let down the guard of the borders of Israel. He was so focused on trying to get rid of David, to find David, to kill David, that he as a king forgot the main purpose of being a king was, to protect your people. And so he let down the guard of his borders. Instead of facing the enemies of Israel, Saul cared only about his own selfish desires. He only cared about Jonathan becoming the next king, that he didn't care about what the will of God was. It was only his own pride and having his namesake continue the line. And so he wanted to kill David. He knew that David was going to be the one that took his place, but he didn't want to abide by God's will. And so he wanted to destroy David as much as he can. You see, Bethlehem was the birthplace of David and his childhood home. This had fallen to the Philistines and had become a garrison for the enemy. A garrison is a place where you house the troops. This is where they would live, and they would attack from the different places from that town. Now, instead of becoming a village of Israel, it was now a stronghold for the enemy. The Philistines even had a troop of men south of Bethlehem in the valley of Rephaim. So what happened to those who lived there? Did they become servants to the Philistines? Or did the Philistines slaughter the residents? We don't know. All we know is that the Philistines were living in Bethlehem now. Now, thankfully, David's parents and his family had left before the Philistines came to Bethlehem. They were safely with the Moabites. You see, at least David was concerned about his family. When he left from the Philistines and came to the cave of Adullam, his family, his parents came to him. Joab and Abishai and Asahel, they came as well to be with David as he's there in the cave. And David was concerned about his family because he knew that Saul would do anything he could to find a way to kill David. And so he knew that his family was not safe. And so he went to Moab, and they had an in route to Moab because David's great-grandmother was Ruth. She was a Moabitess. And so because of that, they had a bit of a lineage with the Moabites. And so he was able to bring his parents and some of his other closer family to safety, away from the hands of Saul. But not only do we see David's position, but we see David's desire. You see, the time of the year was harvest time. It was hot. It was humid. And though there was probably water on hand nearby, but for some reason, David was remembering his childhood home and the taste of the water from that well. Have you ever had a desire for something from your childhood? I remember, you know, my great-grandfather, the only memories I really have, because I was just a small boy when he was alive, he would always have in his house a little jar of spearmints. It was in the States, they would sell them. And it was like a little yellow or a little pink candy that was a spearmint. And whenever I would go to his house, he would always take that jar out and he would give me those couple pieces of spearmint sweets. And so even to this day, I can taste, when I think about it in that memory, I can taste those pieces of candy. And I love them even today. When I remember that, and I remember my grandfather, that's the memory that comes to mind, is those times that he would give me those sweets. And again, I can almost taste it. I can taste how they were in my mouth. And here David, he's remembering that water. He's remembering his childhood, of the good things that he enjoyed. He was having a time of remembrance. But then as he was remembering his childhood, he happens to mention the desire of that water from the well. I think David was just talking to himself when he uttered his desire. I mean, he didn't shout. He didn't say, "Oh, that someone would just bring me a glass or a cup of that water from Bethlehem." He wasn't doing that. I think he was just thinking. He's just thinking in his heart and said, "Man, I just wish someone could bring me a cup of." It wasn't loud. It was almost like it was just an utterance out of his heart. But thankfully, we're going to look at some men. Let's look at the three men that made a difference. Verse 16 says, "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, and they drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord." See, let's look at these men's response. As David mentioned this desire, no doubt there were many of his men around him. But of all of his men, there's 600 men, or about 400, 600 men that he's got at this time. And of all of his men, three of them overheard their king and they responded. They took the initiative. Three men out of Say at this time there could have been 600. Three men did something. What about the other 597? Why didn't they go? What happened to them? Only three took the initiative. Only three saw a need that it wasn't even really a need. They said, "You know what? We want to do something for our king." And they also were close enough by David that they heard him. They were around him. They could hear him utter that desire. You see, they enjoyed being around their captain. They enjoyed being around David. Can I ask you this morning, how close are you to your king? Do you delight in his company? Or are you too busy in your life to take time out of your schedule to spend time with him? Are you ever close enough to hear him speak? How much time did you spend with him this week? I mean, we've had the devotions that we put in the books and things like that. But how much time did you spend? I know it's been a busy week. I know we've run you ragged. We're ragged ourselves. But how much time did you spend with him? How much time are you going to spend with him tomorrow? And Monday, when church isn't going on? What about Tuesday and Wednesday? Are you going to let what we've learned this week at camp just kind of fade off and go into a time of forgottenness? Or are you going to say, "You know what, I need to make time, I need to spend time with my king. I need to spend time every single day." And you need to schedule that time, because otherwise it will not happen. You see, the devil knows that if he can get us so busy and so consumed with our own lives that we won't spend time with Christ. And that is where our real power comes from, is our time with Christ. And if we don't spend time with him, Satan knows that we are ineffective. We are useless. That the real strength of his mighty men, it would not be there. See, God does not speak today with a loud, audible voice. But he speaks to us with a still, small voice and through the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of every person who is born again. Can I ask you this morning, are you even listening to him? You see, God will not shout at you to give you directions. When the Lord first called me to Ireland, I was in Bible college, and I knew the Lord had called me into the ministry, but I knew I would be a pastor or working in a church, but never, ever thought I'd ever be a missionary. I mean, if someone said, when I first got saved, or even as I was starting Bible college, Andrew, you're going to be a missionary to Ireland, I would have laughed at you and said, there's no possible way. I mean, there's no way at all. But one day, one evening, I worked midnights at a hotel as I went to Bible college. That's how I put myself through college. And as I was reading the Word of God, it was a little bit quiet, downtime, it wasn't a busy time of year. And I would use that time to study. I'd use that time to read. I'd use that time to spend time with God. And as I was reading through the Scriptures, God began to burden my heart for Ireland. I knew absolutely nothing about Ireland. I didn't know if they had missionaries here. I didn't know nothing besides, they had leprechauns and rainbows. That's all I knew. I mean, as Americans, they have no clue what Ireland truly is. And so I didn't know anything about this place. But the desire that was put on my heart was so strong. I said, Lord, if you want me to go to Ireland, I'll go. And I said, Lord, I don't know if this is what you want for my life, but if this is where you want me to go, I'll go. And so I began to, I contacted one of the guys in the college there, and he was kind of like the missions department. And he said, well, you need to contact a missionary, see if you can find one. And so I did, and I contacted a missionary up in Northern Ireland, and told him about what I believe the Lord was happening and calling me to come to Ireland. So he said, why don't you come on over? I've got a couple college students coming over in the summertime, and I've already got, we're already going to do like an itinerary and be able to come, to see a bit of Ireland. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. This was in March of 2005. By June, God had completely taken care of the ticket, took care of all the money that I needed. I mean, he provided, I didn't have the money for something like this. Because this was just within 3 months to raise probably about $1,500 American dollars. And I didn't have that kind of money saved up. But God provided every single bit of it. And when I came to Ireland, I felt like when I landed and I began to see, I felt like I was home. It was a weird feeling this was where I needed to be. And we were up there in Northern Ireland for about a week, and then afterwards we came down into the Republic and for the second week, and I happened to meet Brother Ledbetter. And at that time, and I told him about what I believe that God was calling me to Ireland. He said, well, if you think you're called to Ireland, why don't you come work with me for 6 months? You'll know whether or not that this is where God wants you to be. You'll either love this place or you'll hate this place and want to leave. And so I said, okay. And so I finished Bible college, I came back, and I began working with them. And when I was here, the Lord really touched my heart. I was here for the 4 months. I was here for 4 months out of the six because I went back home and got myself a bride. And the Lord provided all that in His timing, but that's a whole other sermon in itself. But when I came back, I said, Lord, I know you want me here in Ireland, but I need to know why. I need to know why you want me here. And so I had spoken to a couple pastor friends of mine and said, you need to find a verse in Scripture. You need to find something where God says, this is why I want you here in Ireland. And so as through my devotions, I began just reading through Scripture, and I came to Jude 1:22. It said, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And when I read that verse, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, this is why I want you in Ireland. You see, that's how I was reached. Because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Actually, I was, to get my attention, God had to bring me pretty low. He had to break me. He had to break my heart. And it was through the compassion of others reaching out to me, a 17-year-old lost young person, that made a difference. Because I began to see real Christianity. I began to see real Christians. I went to school with people who claimed to be Christians, but their testimonies were nothing at all Christian. If anything, they were doing worse than what I was. I was a very moral, good kid. And when I looked at that, I said, you know what? If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. And but it took people acting like Christ, having compassion. That's what made a difference in my life. And when I read that verse, I said, they just need some people to have compassion on them, to show them the love of Christ, to show them the truth, to be able to reach out to them. I said, Lord, I know why I need to go. And so we started deputation, and we've been here 3.5 years. And so I'm thankful for that. But the point was is that I was in a place where I could listen to his voice. Had I not been, I probably would not be here today. You see, when what David uttered was not a command to his men. He didn't say, you know, men, go get me that water. Go get me that drink from the well of Bethlehem. All it was a heartfelt longing, a desire. And honestly, he probably didn't even realize he spoke it out loud. I mean, have you ever were kind of just like talking to yourself sometimes, you didn't realize that you're talking to yourself? And I think that's kind of how it was. You know, he was just remembering and longing for that water, and I don't think he really realized that he even said it out loud. But as we look at these men, I want you to see their fight. You see, these men went down on their own to Bethlehem. They did not grab a whole company of men to go with them. They didn't grab another 100 of the men that were there. It was just them three. They did not know all of the danger, yet they were not afraid to face it. They were willing to risk their lives to please their king. The distance did not matter to these men. Some have said that it could have been up to 13 miles away from Bethlehem. Scripture mentions that they broke through the host of the Philistines. Look here in verse number 16, the very first couple lines. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. They didn't sneak in. They didn't climb over a wall. They came head on to the Philistines. I mean, they weren't scared. Obviously, there was more than just one or two soldiers guarding Bethlehem. There was a host, a great multitude. Can you imagine the trust that they had for each other as they fought against impossible odds? Just like the Philistines when they took over Bethlehem, Satan today is devouring and destroying people throughout the streets of Ireland. Who's going to be the one that gives them hope? Who will be the one to tell them about Christ and that Christ can save them from destruction? See, the well was located past the gate entering Bethlehem. The gate was normally the strongest fortified section of the town. And they broke through, they dropped the water bucket into the well, they pulled it up, and look at this. When I read this, I'm actually envisioning this. They pull up the water bucket, and then they cut off the bucket, and they take the bucket. So they're leaving the Philistines without a way to get the water now, because they're stealing their bucket. And they took it with them, and they were leaving out the gate. But I want to show also this morning their unity. Each one of these men knew that the other had their back. They knew that they could trust one another. Now, I've got three mighty men that I want to pick up here. Damien, would you come up here, please? Damien, come on. Keith, please come up. Oh, thanks. All right, now I thought I saw John Pike somewhere. Is he gone? All right. Oriel, come on up, Oriel. All right. Damien, I want you to stand a little bit over there. Keith, a little bit over here. Oriel, I want you to stand right here. I'm not doing anything to you. Trust me. Now, as they're fighting, as they're heading towards the gates of Bethlehem, as they're lined up right now, they're not going to be very effective. Because first of all, they're kind of in their own little area. You notice this here? They kind of have their own little bubble. They have their own little space that they're not letting anybody else get into. And as I look at these men, they knew that they were against overwhelming odds. And there was going to be areas that they're going to be unguarded and unprotected. So as I look at this portion of Scripture, and I imagine them kind of almost forming like a wedge. And so if you would, Keith, I want you to stand up front like this. Oriel, I want you to kind of stand a little bit like this. Damien, I want you to come in here. I want you to stand like this. And so as Keith is, as he's going through that gate, Oriel and Damien are guarding his back. They're attacking. As they're moving forward, they're keeping each other safe. Now Keith, he's keeping Damien and Oriel safe as he's approaching. And I mean, because there's going to be arrows flying at them. There's going to be swords, javelins flying at them. And they're on the guard for each one of them. They're guarding and they're protecting each one as they're making their way to that well. See, they did not have to worry about a stray arrow or blade reaching their back. They protected one another. Where one was weak, the other stepped in to help. They worked as a team to get the job done. But this morning, are you even in the fight? You see, they had the same purpose and goal. We need to work together and help one another. Had each one of these men gone their own way to the well, they probably would have been killed and the enemy won. Had they just decided, you know what, I'm going to go over the wall, you go here over the gate, and I'll go over on this side. They would have been overwhelmed and they would have died. But they worked together. They fought together. You see, our enemy is not on the defensive. He's on the attack. How often do we let the people in our churches fall away? Because there's nobody protecting their back. When the enemy did attack, though, they did not back down. They fought on until they arrived to the well and they retrieved the water. Now, Keith now got the bucket of water. Okay. See, they've now busted through the lines. They've got through the gate. They're at the well. Now, say this is the well over here. That's the gate back there. The alarm has been called. The Philistines have been alerted, saying, "The Israelites have entered Bethlehem. Call to arms. Philistines, arise." Okay. Now, you guys have got to get through that line. You can't spill the water. Now, I would suggest, Oriel, Damien, I would suggest you be in the front. And you protect Keith as you go through. Get through that line. Go through. Just go through. All right. Now I see a little bit of water, but that's all right. Now, if you notice, each one had their particular duty and area to perform. But they did not abandon each other. They did not abandon one another as the host came against them. You see, even though one had to carry the bucket, he was just as important as the two that fought against the Philistines. And they had to protect one another. They had to be there for each other. See, sometimes the biggest danger to our churches today is that there is no unity. Everyone's doing their own thing. Everyone's doing their own objectives, their own, they don't care what the church is doing. They just prefer, I'll just come on Sunday morning and I don't really care about what's happened Sunday night or Wednesday night. I might come once a month. It's just not important to me. They have the wrong desire. See, Philippians 1, verse 27, 28 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid of your enemies, is what he's saying here, which is of them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity."
Amen.
David wrote that. You see, we cannot reach Ireland by ourselves. We need to work together in unity. Too often do we as independent Baptists focus on the independent part and do not want to or will not work with others to reach Ireland. It is absolutely foolish to try and fight alone. You see, although we see Adino and Eleazar and Shammah doing amazing feats, they did not, when they were alone, it was a special circumstance. They didn't always fight alone. It was maybe one particular or a couple of particular battles where they wrought a great victory by being alone. But 95% of the time, they fought with the other men of David. They weren't by themselves. They worked with the other mighty men, and because of it, they won the battles. If you cannot be physically there, pray for your fellow brothers as they labor in the field. Romans 15:30 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." If we cannot be physically in helping each other, pray for one another.
Amen.
That's what we need to do. We need to pray for each other.
Amen.
And I think, honestly, sometimes that's probably where we're the weakest areas. We do not pray for each other. I mean, every single one of us is, we have a battle that's raging around us, and we need to be strengthened by prayer for each other. Now, as you look here, look at rest of 16 and verse 17. It says here, that was by the gate, they took it, they brought it to David. "Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Lastly, this morning I want to show you the men's return. We're going to see, first of all, David's reaction. When the men returned to David, I don't believe he was expecting them and waiting for their return. He was humbled to see what they did for them. I mean, I don't think he was waiting there, you know, with his watch and saying, "Oh, mighty men are late. They're not there yet." I don't even think he even knew they left. They didn't announce, when these men left, they didn't announce, "Guys, we're going to the Philistines. We'll be back in about 6 hours." Nobody knew they left. They did it on their own. And so when they came back, and David is seeing them coming back with this bit of water, I think it humbled him. I mean, it surprised him that these men would actually do this for him. He did not dare to take a drink of that water. He knew of the risk and the cost upon themselves that these men took in order to retrieve the water from Bethlehem. I mean, can you imagine? These men were probably soaked in blood, both from their enemies as well as their own. They probably had some injuries, but they did not stop until they delivered that water to David. You know, they didn't stop. They didn't, you know, a couple miles outside the way, they probably didn't, you know, patch up and, you know, go get a bath and things like that. They kept on walking until they got to their destination. They didn't stop halfway. They went until the end. And I mean, can you imagine? I mean, we can't even picture war like it was back in those days. We can't. I mean, you know, these men were covered in blood. I mean, they were soaked in it. And when David saw them, it humbled him. And David did something that no one expected him to do. He took that bucket of water and he poured it out onto the ground as a drink offering to the Lord. He said, "I can't do this. These men bled for me. These men were willing to sacrifice their lives for me. There's no way I can drink this water." So he said, "Lord, thank you for these men. Thank you for their love, their dedication to me. And he poured out unto the Lord. Now, when I look at that, I also see that it was a picture of the future. You see, 3,000 years later, a descendant of David's would also pour out something else onto the ground. It was not water that was poured, though, but the precious blood of the Son of God upon an old rugged cross. You see, these men, they risked their lives because they believed in their King. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, a remarkable change happened to those who believed in Him. No longer were they tax collectors, fishermen, and ignorant and unlearned men. They too became mighty men. Men like Peter, James, and John, who would not back down when they were persecuted by the Pharisees and beaten. Men like Stephen, who would not stop preaching when the stones came flying at his body and would eventually crush the life from him. Men like Paul and Silas, who endured being whipped, though they were innocent. And instead of complaining about it and giving up on God, they prayed and sang songs of praise to God while in jail, and a miracle took place. I'm not talking about the cells opening and the chains fell off either. Talk about the miracle that the jailer and his entire family trusted Christ as their Savior because of that. Each of the apostles, except for John, died for the cause of the gospel. These men did not attack with swords and the weapons of war, but with the power of the gospel of Christ. So as we kind of reflect this morning on this week and come to a close, I ask you this morning, how close are you to your King? Is God even your King this morning at all? Is He even your King? Are you close enough to hear Him speak? Or are you just plodding along in your life with your earbuds in your ears and not even listening to His voice? See, the distance did not matter to these men. Could have been 13 miles away, could have been a few miles away. Nobody really knows exactly. But as we looked at these men, how far will you go to serve God? How far will you go? See, sadly, some of you won't even go to your next-door neighbor and give them the gospel or invite them to church. When was the last time you did a kind act for your neighbor, even though they probably didn't deserve it? I mean, we're talking, you know, and we have people living right beside us. We all do, for the most part. And they probably don't even know that you're a Christian. That's a shame on us. That's a shame. We need to at least give them an opportunity and witness to them. Do things for them. Be, you know, acts of kindness. Show them that there's something different about you and what you believe. How far will you go? Will you go to the ends of the earth as a missionary to preach the gospel? What about here in Ireland? Ireland needs preachers, pastors, teachers, and especially men of God in our churches. See, your pastor cannot do all the work. He can't do it. Oftentimes, though, he's left having to do it. He needs men to rally around him and to help him. You need to find some way to help your pastor. He will give you an opportunity to serve God if you truly desire it. He'll give you an opportunity. Of course, he might, you know, stand in shock as you ask him because he's not expecting it. You need to stand with your pastor. Just like the Philistines, when they took over Bethlehem, Satan is devouring and destroying people throughout the streets of Ireland. Who's going to be the ones to give him the hope? Going to be the Mormons? Jehovah's Witness? No. We're the only ones who can give them the hope of salvation. Hope of the truth. These men were united in purpose and goal. They worked together, they trusted one another, and they protected one another. Today we can know God's desires for us and for those around us. They are all contained in His Word. As you read it, you learn more and understand more about who God is and what He wants from His children. You have to be reading Scripture to truly know God's wishes for you. But there is one thing that God desires from every single man in this room: to be saved and to know the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There's no saints, there's no Mary that's interceding for us. It's only one mediator, and that is God through Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Of all the feats of Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah, this was the event that David remembered the most. Their love and dedication for him made him realize the cost of loyalty and humbled him. And as I leave you this morning, what feat will people remember about your life? Will you make a difference for the Lord in someone else's life? What will people say to you at your funeral? Will there be anybody at your funeral? Today is the day that we can act. Today is the day that we can fight. Today is the day that we can make a difference. Because when we breathe our last breath, we won't have any more chances. And so we need to make the best use of our days now, because that's what counts for the Lord. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. First of all, that you loved us when we were unlovable. God, that even though I was still in my sin, you loved me. And Lord, I just thank you, God, that I can go to you for salvation. I thank you, Lord, that I can draw close to you. Lord, you're not some foreign deity that doesn't listen to our prayers. It doesn't. That's not connected to our infirmities. Lord, you know what we went through. Because you were tempted. You went through the same things that we go through. That's why we can go to you, Lord, because you know how we feel. Thank you, Lord, that you cared about me and I can cast my cares upon you. Lord, I just pray that you would. Father, just bless the rest of today, Lord, and God, that you give everyone safety as they head back home. Father, I love you. In Jesus' precious name, we pray.